And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless.
What do you expect from the year ahead? As we go through life, many things change, don't they? We talk about going through different stages of life. So with Christmas still in mind, it's been said that the first stage of life is when we believe in Santa. The second stage is when we stop believing in Santa. The third is when we start dressing like Santa. And the fourth is when we start looking like Santa. Many things change. But on the other hand, many things remain the same. And our passage this morning concerns three things that will remain the same in 2015. And I hope it will help to think about them briefly, to excite us, to challenge us, and to put us on guard. They are firstly the power of God's word, secondly the encouragement of other believers, and thirdly the reality of Satan's opposition. So firstly then, the power of God's word. Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica to encourage them to keep going with Christ. He began with thanksgiving. So in chapter 1 verse 2 he said this, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And he returns to that same theme of thanksgiving in chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. Well, Paul's making a big claim here about his message. In the Old Testament, we're used to reading that the words spoken by men are God's words. So, for example, we're told that the law that came through Moses is God's law. When the prophet spoke, they introduced what they said with the words, "Thus says the Lord," or something like it. And the words they spoke were understood to be God's words. And here in the New Testament, in this book of Letter to Thessalonians, it's clear that the Thessalonians understood the same to be true of Paul's words. They welcomed his message with joy and conviction. Not because they liked it, not because it made them feel good, or because they found it interesting, or because even it made their lives easier, but because they recognized it to be God's message. Paul's words are God's words. Now, how can we know that? Well, we can be confident of it because of the life-changing power of Paul's message. Look again at verse 13. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. See, when the Thessalonians accepted Paul's message, their lives were completely transformed. They were no longer the people they had been. In chapter 1, Paul described what had happened to them, how they had come to know what it means to be loved by God, how they had experienced the joy that comes from having God's Spirit within them, how they'd found purpose and satisfaction in serving the living and true God rather than idols. And here, in our passage, he says that they were even willing to suffer as Jesus' followers. Their lives had been totally transformed. Now, through Paul, they had heard the words of the living and true God, and their lives had been completely changed. And the power, that power rather, of God's word to change people's lives has been experienced by Christians down through the centuries. And people continue to experience his power to transform their lives today. And there's a story of two brothers who were always breaking things, stealing and lying and making trouble. Well, their parents were at their wits' end and finally asked their pastor for help. He agreed to talk to the boys one at a time. So the parents took the youngest to him first. The boy sat in a chair across from the pastor's desk, and they just looked at each other. Well, finally, the pastor said to the boy, "Where is God?" Well, the boy just sat there and didn't answer. Well, the pastor began to look stern and said a bit more loudly, "Where is God?" And the little boy shifted in his seat, but still he didn't answer. The pastor started to get really angry now, and the boys, at the boy's refusal to speak, and practically shouted, "Where is God?" Well, to the pastor's surprise, the little boy jumped up out of his chair and ran out of the room. And he left the church, ran all the way home, up the stairs, into his brother's room, shut the door behind him, and said to his brother, "We're in big trouble. God's missing. And they think we did it." It's an amusing story, but an important question. Where is God? Where can you and I meet with God? How can we experience his power to change our lives? Well, the Bible points to itself as the answer. We meet with God in his word, as he speaks to us through the words of men such as Moses and the Old Testament prophets and Paul. And when God speaks, people's lives are transformed. That's what you and I can expect in 2015, if we will take God's word seriously, if we will listen to it and obey it and submit our lives to its authority. If you are willing to listen to God's word and live by it, God will be at work in you. Day by day, he will change you into the person he created you to be, and lead you into the blessings that he longs to give you. Now, that may be a frightening thought in some ways. The idea of change is always a daunting one. But I hope that it's also an exciting thought as we face a new year. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I hope it will spur you on to keep reading your Bible. If you and I want to experience God's power working in our lives, we need to make our personal Bible reading a priority. And we need to be committed to our home groups and to meeting up with someone else to read the Bible together, one to one. And God will transform us into the people that he intends us to be. But we cannot expect to know God's power at work in us if we aren't prepared to take his word seriously. And that will be just as true if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. If you're willing to come to God's word with an open mind and a humble heart, you will encounter God. And that encounter will be life-changing. God will change you to be the person he created you to be. The question isn't, will God do that? The question is, are you willing for him to do that? I hope you are, and I hope the thought is an exciting one. That's the first thing that will remain the same in 2015. The power of God's word. The second is the encouragement of other believers. Please look down at verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Well, Paul's ministry in Thessalonica had ended prematurely. Opposition from outside the church had forced him to leave town. He'd been torn away from the Thessalonians, or more literally from the original language, he'd been orphaned of them. And he longed to see them like a parent who longs to be reunited with a lost child. So he says he made every effort to see them, not once, but again and again. And he gives the reason there in verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul's joy here was not in anything he had done. It wasn't self-satisfaction. Neither was it in anything that the Thessalonians had done. It wasn't a congratulation. His joy was in what God had done in the Thessalonians, a work that he confidently expected that God would continue right up until Jesus returned. On that day, he says, he would glory in God's completed work in them. Well, how about you, if you're a Christian here this morning? Do you delight to see God at work in the lives of other believers? Do you find your joy in seeing others come to know Christ better and better, and being helped to do the same yourself by them? Now see, for Paul, there was no greater encouragement than to see God at work in the lives of other believers. And that's why it's so important that we meet together. Perhaps you've heard the story of the pastor who called at the house of one of his congregation to discuss the man's attendance at church gatherings. He was invited in, and they sat down beside an open fire with a hot drink and began to talk. Well, the pastor tried to convince the man of the importance of coming to church regularly. But the man was insistent that he wasn't missing out by staying at home on Sunday mornings. So the pastor did something that made his point very eloquently. And he didn't say any more. He simply leant forward, picked up a pair of tongs, and then plucked a coal out of the fire that they were sitting by. Then he placed that coal down on the hearth and watched as the red glow faded away and that coal gradually lost its heat. Well, the point is clear, isn't it? We need the encouragement of seeing God at work in each other's lives in order to keep our faith burning and lively. We need each other. When the Bible talks of church gatherings like this one, it talks of the importance of meeting together to encourage one another, to spur each other on, and to build each other up in the faith. And we do that, amongst other things, when we see God at work in each other's lives and when we minister to each other. So coming to church isn't about coming into a building. Nor is it about just getting out and seeing some people. It's about belonging to a community of God's people in which God is at work in each other's lives through his word and where we all have a part to play in serving each other and encouraging each other to keep trusting in all his good promises. We need each other. And that will be as true in 2015 as it has been every other year. Now, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, whether for years or just for a few months. When you're here on a Sunday morning, you're an encouragement to the rest of us. And I trust we're an encouragement to you too. And when you're not here, we're the worse off for it. So I'm going to go out on a bit of a limb now and suggest that we try as a church this year, not just to get to church each Sunday, but to get here early, 10 or 15 minutes before the service starts. Now, many of us do that already, I know. But what an encouragement it would be if we all got here in good time before the service starts so that we can catch up with each other and encourage each other and find out how we can serve each other even before the service begins. And if you're not yet a Christian, there's still no better place you can be on a Sunday morning than here in church, where you can hear God's word and see for yourself the reality of God's power in people's lives, changing them over time. And I trust that will be an encouragement to you too, and that it will help you to see that the gospel message is the real thing. So then two things that remain the same in 2015, the power of God's word and the encouragement of other believers. Here's the third. It's maybe slightly less encouraging. It's the reality of Satan's opposition. Paul has already referred to it. Look back at verse 18 of chapter 2. There are four words that are chilling. You see them? But Satan stopped us. Now, we aren't told how that happened, but we are told that it was Satan's doing. Satan is not fictitious. The Bible tells us that he's a real being. We're not told what he looks like. The Bible doesn't say anything about him being red or having horns or a pronged fork. But we are told that he exists and that his purpose is to oppose the spread of the gospel. Well, Paul was anxious about Satan's activity amid the persecution of the Thessalonian church. Chapter 3, verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, that is Satan, might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. Well, that word useless means empty, without content. Paul was anxious that his work in Thessalonica might be empty of God after all. He was concerned that Satan might undo all that he had labored to achieve. And the danger of that is just as real for us today, maybe even more so, because of our failure to take Satan's existence seriously. In 1977, the Christian songwriter Keith Green wrote a song called No One Believes in Me Anymore, in which the devil is boasting. And he says this: I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know it's getting very simple now, because no one believes in me anymore. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open the doors. You know, no one's watching for my tricks, because no one believes in me anymore. Chilling words, aren't they? And if that was true in the 70s, how much more so today? Yet the Bible warns us of the reality of Satan's opposition over and over again. In 1 Peter, for example, Peter writes, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So as we head into 2015, we need to remember that the devil is real and that he's looking for ways to devour us. Now, we need to expect that our faith in Jesus Christ will come under attack at some point in the year ahead. Perhaps during a time of illness, when we feel as though God is a long way off. Or when we're facing hostility because of our faith and we wonder whether following Jesus is really worth it. Or when we've given in to temptation and we're feeling so guilty and wretched and ashamed. Satan is real, and he will do all that's in his power to keep you and me from following Jesus. And we need to take him seriously. But we need to remember that he is a defeated enemy. He is powerful, but Jesus has overcome him at the cross. If we resist him, James says in his letter, he will flee from us. And in those tough times especially, we will need the encouragement of Scripture and of one another to stand firm in Christ. So as we end, what should you and I expect in 2015? We should expect to experience God's life-changing power in our lives as we live under the authority of his word. And I hope you find that an exciting thought as we go into the new year. If you're not yet a Christian, I hope you're open to that idea. And if you are, then please come along to that course I mentioned earlier and that we're running called Christianity Explored, where we'll look together at the basics of the Bible's message. We should expect to see God's life-changing power at work in the lives of others in the church family. And that will be a great encouragement to us. And we should expect opposition, as Satan does all he can to keep God's people from heaven. And we need to be ready for that. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that through your word, the Bible, you change lives. Please give us great confidence in the power of your word, to do so in us in this year ahead. We thank you for the encouragement of seeing your power at work in each other's lives, and we can look back over the last year and think of many examples of that. So we pray, please help us to delight in each other as fellow believers, and to be committed to meeting together regularly to spur each other on. Thank you for your protection against the schemes of Satan. And we thank you that you will keep us safe for heaven through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us this year to live for him. In his name we pray. Amen.